be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night. For the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you, and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest part of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Now these are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servants, and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. And let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. For I was the king's cupbearer. Nehemiah's first and immediate reaction to this terrible situation which God's people found himself was to spend extensive time weeping and praying and fasting and begging God for his help. I think what you will find as you study with me the book of Nehemiah is that Nehemiah had learned a great lesson about the God of heaven that all of us need to learn. I have really one point to make to you in this lesson, and I hope by the time we finish, that lesson will be so deeply ingrained that it will make a great difference in your life regards to your good for the presence of God. So let's look at Nehemiah's example. In this first chapter, we find him spending a whole month in prayer and fasting and weeping and asking God fervently for his help. Then as we proceed through these first few chapters of Nehemiah, we're going to see that every facet of what happened was permeated with prayer. I'm convinced, beloved, that this church will not grow. The building that you're involved in will not be prosperous until and unless it is also permeated with prayer. And that does not just mean while you're gathered together at assemblies like this. Certainly there's nothing wrong with public prayer done repeatedly in Scripture. But the key to building that is blessed by God in a congregation like this is building that is permeated with prayer in your own personal private life all the time. Let's show you what Nehemiah did. He asked, you remember, right at the end of this chapter, that God would bless him before the king as he was a cupbearer. Well, in fact, in just a short time after that, an occasion arose. Verse 2, chapter 2. Therefore the king said to me, why is your face sad, since you're not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart. Then I became dreadfully afraid. I take it that there wasn't normal anything. And so when the king spoke to him, asked him, what's wrong with you? Nehemiah was evidently the kind of fellow that smiled a lot, that was happy. Hopefully that's the case for you as well. But not on this particular occasion, and it made the king surprised that Nehemiah was unhappy. And so, verse 3, I said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste, and its gates are burned with fire? Then the king said to me, what do you request? For I pray to the God of heaven. Well, I think you see in verse 4 the setting. Nehemiah, the cupbearer, was in the presence of the king. He had evidently just brought in his drink for the day. The king asked him what he wants. And he said, he prayed. What you see in that setting is the love. You see the example of a man whose life is circumstance in which he finds himself. His prayer is the appropriate response. That's what he does. I have a great notion that he didn't do this. Okay? No, I think he stood there with his eyes open. And nobody else but God would know he was praying. But he was. And may I say to you, Christian, there will be many circumstances in your life, if your life is permeated in prayer, where you will be speaking to God, and nobody will know it but God. But it's just a pattern of your life. Something arises that needs prayer, and you just automatically. That was characteristic of Nehemiah. Look at chapter 4. The building is now underway. Circumstances have arisen that are bringing challenges to the building. Look, anytime you're going to build something, there will be problems, you can be assured. I noticed as I was coming in, you have leaks in your building. So what else is new? There are going to be problems no matter what you build. Challenges will face you. What did Nehemiah do in chapter 4 and verse 4? Hear, O God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach on their own heads and give them as plunder to the land of captivity. Do not cover their iniquity and do not let their sin be blotted out from before you, for they have provoked you to anger before the builders. There was an occasion where the prayer was imprecatory. Bring punishment upon your enemies, God. It's the appropriate thing to say at that point. But I want you to note, his first reaction was to speak to God directly and ask for his intervention. Chapter 4 and verse 9. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to God, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. You see, the enemies didn't give up just because Nehemiah was praying and the others around him. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to God because of them. Chapter 6 and verse 9. The challenges continued. Oppositions of all kinds, and yet they continued their work. They tried to get him to compromise. They tried to get him to stop the work. Threat of open violence. And verse 9 says, for they were all trying to make us afraid, saying their hands will be weakened in the work, and it will not be done. Now, therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. Here's the way I look at that. It's like Nehemiah in every circumstance, whatever he's doing, he's walking around thinking about things, and the first thing he says, get the fuck out of here. Lord, will you strengthen my hands? He had such a relationship with God that it was just as normal for him to be carrying on a conversation with God as it was with his wife or with his best friend otherwise. Oh, Lord, strengthen my hands. You know what we need, beloved? We need a congregation full of people who have that kind of relationship. His wife permeated it. It's just as natural for you, Christian, to be carrying on a conversation with God. And I'm asking, is that the way it is? So what happened as a result of all that? Read with me verse 15 of chapter 6. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month of Elul in 52 days. Incredible. But Nehemiah had turned that whole situation around in his leadership, and with the providence and the prosperity of God himself, he turned that group of people around to the point they had built that entire wall in 52 days. That's the example of Nehemiah. And here's what I'm trying to suggest to you. There's something Nehemiah knew to the depths of his being that I pray every Christian knows. That's the point I want to get across to you. Because I'm convinced if I get this point across, that your life will be more permeated with prayer than it ever has been. So, for the rest of the time, we're going to unfold the one point. First of all, God rules over the universe. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 1. This mighty expression of Jesus Christ our Lord says it as well as any. Colossians 1, verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. In other words, the God of heaven not only made everything, placed it where he wanted it to be, but it is because of him that they consist. They continue to exist and perform their functions as God intends. God rules over everything. We'll now turn to Acts 17, but do you remember the case of the Apostle Paul in Athens, as he spoke to the intelligentsia of that day and declared God to them? And he said, this God who made all things doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. Neither does he need to be worshipped. He's in control of everything. And he said, he is the God who is not very far from any one of us. We can speak after him. This God is invisible. And anybody that wants to find him, find him. Paul's description of this great God whom they worship as the unknown God, but the God who is everywhere, not a God who has just created and left all things for us to do. So he wouldn't even be in existence. We could hardly find him. No, he's near to us. And then turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. These powerful declarations of the great God of heaven. And may I recommend that you use this passage in your own personal prayer life as you address the God of heaven, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings, and Lord of lords. He alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. Wouldn't that be a wonderful way to start this prayer tomorrow morning? To the blessed and only potentate, the Lord of lords, who only has immortality, who dwells in light unapproachable. Oh Lord, our Lord, how excellent is he. Or as the book of Daniel says, that Nebuchadnezzar was cast down from his greatness until he learned that God was king. Yes, God is ruler over all. Nehemiah knew that. He was there. But here's the amazing fact that Nehemiah must have known, and that we too must know, if our life is to be permeated with prayer. God has so established and so circumscribed his rule over all the universe in such a way, beloved, that the prayers of believers impact his rule. That's the amazing fact that we must truly be convicted of in the depths of our hearts. I don't know that I understand that, because it gets at the whole subject of the omniscience of God. God knows everything, and he knows the end from the beginning. then how can little measly, impuny me have anything to do with what God does? I grant you, I don't know that I understand that concept, but I can also grant you it is clearly taught in Scripture and illustrated in Jesus. And it's to that which I wish to turn our attention. Absolutely, God is the ruler of all kings. This universe exists because He created it, and it consists because by His word it stays together. He can defeat the Christ. It's a magnificent blessing, and I want us to be impacted by the thing. Because He has so set things up that our prayer impacts what He does. Let's go first to Revelation chapter 8. This great scene in the presence of the throne of God allows us a scene behind the scene. You see, God gives us a little insight to what's going on in heaven behind the scene, as we are so limited in our perspective here, were it not for God's grace having revealed to us some idea of what goes on in heaven, we would have no concept. But Revelation 8 says it this way, beginning in verse 9. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. And he was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. This dramatic scene says that our prayers, mixed with incense, come up in the presence of God Himself. And as a result, God takes action. The prayer of the saints is different in God's heaven. Can you imagine if you were truly convicted about that? That your prayers and my prayers in the presence of God impact what He does. That might impact how much our life is permeated. Praise God. I suggest Nehemiah move through when he prays, and others with him to Israel, made a difference to God. Certainly, that should encourage us to have our full devotion to prayer. Like Nehemiah and Jeremiah, like Hannah and Esther, like Abraham, like Paul, like Peter, like so many others of great faithful servants of God. Yes, beloved, when you pray, make a difference with your prayer. So let me ask you, can you make an example in the life of Jeremiah? Is his prayer a miracle? Well, I'll do this for picking one of you. Or make up your own. What's a new one? You think of an example in the Scriptures where somebody's prayer made a difference. Say it again. Hannah, all right? Tell about her. Yes. And for a long time, God shut up her womb, didn't He? In other words, His decision is you're not having any children. And probably you remember that the other wife had plenty of children, and Hannah had none. But her continual, fervent prayer over and over again, eventually God granted her. All right, give me one more before we go. Yep. How about Jesus Christ our Lord? Is he fervent in prayer while he was on earth? When he took upon himself the human condition, Jesus Christ himself demonstrated how important it is for your life to be permeated with prayer. I want to show you that over the next few minutes. Let's go to the book of Luke. And I'd like to show you a pattern in the life of Jesus. Are you in the book of Luke? Let's go to chapter 3, verse 21. Now, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized, and while he prayed, the heaven was opened. Did you remember that Jesus was praying at his baptism? And the heaven opened, and the Holy Spirit descended, and God said, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." As Jesus began his public ministry with prayer. Chapter 4 and verse 42. Jesus is now busily engaged in his personal ministry. Chapter 4 and verse 42 says, "When it was day, he departed and went into a deserted place, and the crowd sought him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving." Listen, Jesus was so busy he couldn't get away from people. He was inundated with work to do. Sometimes the New Testament tells us he didn't even have time to eat. But I'll tell you what he always had time for, and that was to get away from everybody, be by himself in conversation with his Father in heaven. Chapter 5 and verse 16. "So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. That was my Lord." Why in the world is Jesus, the one through whom everything that was made, and the one by whom his word causes everything to consist? Why would he need to be praying? I think it illustrates better than anything else his human condition while he was on earth. He was fully human, beloved, as well as fully divine. And as his human condition displayed itself, he was in continual prayer to the God of heaven. And he often did it by himself. Chapter 6 and verse 12. "Now it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples. And from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles." The night before Jesus appointed the 12, he would be his personal emissary to the world. He spent all night by himself praying to God. You think that decision might have had significant influence on the kingdom of God? And that Jesus Christ himself realized the significance of communicating with his Father about that dramatic event? All night in prayer to God. Chapter 9, verse 18. "It happened as he was alone praying that his disciples joined him, and he asked them, saying, 'Who do the crowd say that I am?'" Here was a pattern. If the disciples couldn't find Jesus, the first thing they thought was, "He's going off on the street." Could it be the first thing they were saying is, "Oh, I remember. Somebody. Let me ask you, members of this congregation, do you think it might have an impact on this church and the building in which you are in? If every Christian in this audience spent regular time in private, away from everybody, begging the God of heaven to bless your building, think it might have an impact on this church if two or three of the men in this church would meet regularly like Jesus and his apostles and get away from everybody and spend time alone in a group of men praying about the devotion. Let me turn to what's happening to the congregation where I am privileged. We had a group of women that decided they wanted to spend special, private, devoted time praying about evangelism. And so they did. It was not a decision the elders made. It was not anything their husbands asked them to do. These women decided it would be a good thing for them to get together and pray specifically for those with whom people were studying, prospects that were available, that people have brought to their attention. I'll tell you what these ladies did. They got together their list, and they made a list of people for whom they were specifically praying with regard to the evangelism effort that was in need. And I can tell you that's happening every time. But it is kind of interesting that when those ladies pray, every time within a relatively short time, someone has raised the gospel or someone has corrected his life or another door has been opened. It's absolutely amazing. I'm telling you, Nehemiah was, Jesus our Lord knew with no uncertainty that God response to prayer is that he listens and it impacts what he does. Prayers, beloved, make a difference to God. James, the 5th chapter, verse 16. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. To whom is that addressed? To us. God says it to us. You bring me effectual, fervent prayer, and heaven's response is, It makes a difference. Then he illustrates it with the very example we saw at the moment. Elijah was a man in a nature like ours. So let me put up here. Here's what God said. Effective, fervent prayer by a righteous man avails much. What is avails much? Somebody up here. You don't need to say that in your language, do you? Something availed a lot in here. Say that. What does it mean? It makes a difference. Things get done. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man makes things happen. Then he says, this man Elijah was a man just like you. Sometimes we think of Elijah as a great prophet who was so far beyond us, you can't even touch his example. Wrong. So you help me now. Give me some things about Elijah that illustrate you're pretty much like us. What do you remember about him? Let's illustrate him just a little. He got all lonely, didn't he? And he thought everybody else had deserted God. He was the only one left. What else? Yes, what was he afraid of? Getting killed, right? Yeah. And did he have a right to be afraid? Well, I would think so. Who was he specifically afraid of? The bad guy. That's right. Yeah, the ones that were fighting God. Can somebody name some people he could have been afraid of? How about Jezebel? She was about as mean as they get. And Ahab? King of Israel? He had every right to be afraid. In fact, did he go hide? Yes, he did. He didn't God to him. What else about Elijah indicated he was pretty normal? Specific miraculous event. I suppose we could argue about that. I think he used the normal things that happen in nature. I mean, his providential manipulation of nature to be known. I live in Florida. It's amazing to me. There's water everywhere during the midst of the drought. We've been in a drought for 5 years. The Hillsborough River is as low as I've ever seen. And I've lived there for 15 years. Well, it's a natural phenomenon. I don't know if God's doing that trying to tell us something or not. Those things are a little hard to tell. But in the days of Elijah, he stopped it from raining for 3.5 years. And then when Elijah prayed, remember what happened when his servant went up on that mountain and looked out over the sea? Eventually, what do you see? A little cloud. God sent the rain by the normal method that rain comes. But it was Elijah's prayer that impacted the Lord. So his prayers impacted God's providence and manipulation. spoke a parable to them, that men ought always to pray and not to lose heart. What's the purpose of this parable? To tell us, don't you ever stop praying. Don't ever stop. Don't you give up. Don't you get discouraged. Saved. There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard men. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, avenge me of my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubled me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bear long with him? I tell you that he will avenge him speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on him? When I start with that last verse, may that question ring out in all of our minds. When our Lord Jesus comes up, will he really find faith on him? And what's going to be the significance of that faith according to this? He didn't even have any respect for man or God. That wasn't the point of the parable. It was the point of the woman who never gave up when her only hope was continual pleading. That is empty to God. Jesus spoke the parable specifically. Now, I read this parable this way. We can expect the way God will do it. I have to confess that's hard to do. A little too easy. It's hard to know. I'm going to do that God will do it. I think that's what he's saying. Let me show you a couple of passages. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Certainly fits perfectly with this parable. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1. Therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. For kings,
and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. With all the praise of kings and those in authority, that there might be peace, we might live a reverent life, so everybody can hear the gospel. Well, doesn't that impact how God rules? Came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there will I cause you to hear my word." Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, making a vessel of weaver. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter. Does anyone know here in the New Testament is reference to the potter? God is sovereign. He can do what he very well pleases. If he wants to make you a pot of dishonor, he can do that. If he wants to make somebody else a pot for honor, he can do that. That's what Romans 9 teaches. And some folks teach that means, therefore, we have nothing to do with our eternal destiny. God has made us either to go to hell or to heaven, period. Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so you are in my hand, O house of Israel. The instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up, to pull down, and destroy it, stop right there. If God has said, I'm going to destroy this nation, now look what he said. What is his sovereign will about that? Here's what it is. If that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster I thought to bring upon it. And the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it does evil in my sight so that it does not obey my voice, then I will relent concerning the good with which I said I would benefit. What is God saying? What we do impacts his decisions. So established, we impact what he's done. We've already talked about it. Folks, we've changed God's mind. Do you remember how Abraham changed God's mind and didn't say it? I'll give you a hint. It was about God and the Lord. Remember, he asked God, if there are 50 righteous souls, right? And he worked it down to 10 righteous souls. You know, God changed his mind 6 times in that same chapter. On the basis of Luke's prayer. obliterated them. But would he have stopped it on the prayer of Abraham? Jesus himself. Did he pray three times not after drinking his cup? And did he change God's mind?